everything is yours. And my hope is in you only. And my heart you hold. 'Cause you made this sinner holy and holy. Holy. Fall onto my knees in awe. In the heartbeat of my life is to worship in your light. 'Cause your glory is so beautiful. 'Cause your glory is so beautiful.
Your glory is so beautiful. thank you for tonight, for this space, for this moment in time together, to lift your name, bring you praise. It's all for your glory, God. It's all for you. We love you. It's in Jesus' holy and precious name we say together, amen.
Take me in, you lead me out. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Thanks for joining us here this morning at Trinity. We praise God for a new day of life. It certainly is a gift, right? And this season of Thanksgiving, as we edge ever closer to that day, Thanksgiving Day, we have a lot going on here at Trinity, but it's just a good reminder that we are to always be thankful as children of God, amen? That we have so much to be thankful for because God is good, He is generous, and as we will learn this morning, that God is the Lord of the harvest, and so He is the one who richly blesses each of us. So we are here to give our thanks today to God. That's part of what we do in worship. So we're going to worship the Lord in many ways today. We're going to worship God through music, and in just a moment, I'll ask you to stand, and we'll sing some songs of praise to our God, and we love to worship the Lord that way together here at Trinity. But we also bring worship to God through opening His Word, reading it and hearing it together. We worship God through fellowship and through prayer. It's all ways that we bring our focus and attention where it needs to be. And so again, thank you for joining us. And one important way that we do that, we kind of, you know, set our minds and our hearts right, is through hearing the word of the Lord. And so I'd like to read to you from the Psalms this morning as our call into worship. And, you know, we have different experiences throughout the week and even on Sunday mornings. And so sometimes we get here on Sunday and our minds are all over the place and maybe our hearts aren't set right. And that's okay. God understands that. But we've gathered here together intentionally to focus on Him, to learn and to grow together. And may we start that this morning by the reading and hearing of His word. So allow these words from the Psalms to prepare you, prepare your hearts, prepare your minds for a morning of worship and honoring the Lord. These are words taken from the beginning of Psalm 95. I'll be reading through the first half of verse 7. Perhaps these words are familiar to some of you. This is one of the more well-known Psalms. So there may be some phrases or words in here you're familiar with. But I'm going to read this for you. I'm going to read it twice. I'm going to read it through and then read it through again. And then we will stand and worship the Lord. But listen to this from Psalm 95. The psalmist says this. Oh, come and let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. May I read it again? Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for it was He who made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Amen. Church, do we come before God with a humble heart and a contrite spirit, bowing down and kneeling in spirit and in soul before the Lord our God, who is our Maker. Would we stand together and let us pray into worship as we sing songs of praise and thanksgiving to Him. Father, thank you for being our good and gracious Father. Thank you for being our Maker, for the one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who made the depths and the seas and the tall peaks of the mountains. God, we desire to come before you with humble hearts and to bow down in spirit before you, for you alone are worthy. But God, we do it in reverence, but we do it with a heart of thanksgiving because you are so good. So thank you for being our good Father, for being our generous God who richly blesses his children. And thank you, God, that you love to do that. So now, God, we give you praise and honor, and we lift up holy hands, we shout, we stand in silence, we sing, we join our voices together as one in honor of you, simply saying with humble hearts, thank you. And we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's worship the Lord together. Amen.
Walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing. Behold him. He who heard humanity's cry. Left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him. Dined with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in our midst. Behold him. He who chose a criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt. Buried death as he rose to life. Behold him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him, Jesus, Alpha.
gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine I can see. Through Christ in me.
great a chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Thank you. Yes. We thank you, God, for this opportunity. Yes. What a privilege, Lord, a privilege and an honor to worship you. Oh, God, yes, you are our hope, our living hope, because you are alive and well. And so thank you, God, that we can proclaim that truth, that we serve a risen Savior who is in us and working on us today. God, we give you all the glory this morning. And may your name be lifted high and your name be praised, our hope, our true and living hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen, amen. Say good morning to somebody next to you. Right, praise the Lord for some great worship and fellowship. If we can make our way back to our seats, praise the Lord. It's a herding cats, yeah. Or you could just keep whatever you want to do. It's fine. Just keep whatever you got. Yeah, it's all good. We love fellowship. Praise the Lord for that. Morning, brother. It is good to worship together, right? I mean, I pray and trust that this is the first day of a new week for you of worshiping the Lord, but what a great way to start, right, that we get to worship the Lord together. And as I mentioned earlier, we get to worship God in different ways on a Sunday morning, and so one of those ways is through music, which you just love to do, and then, of course, hearing from His Word. Before we dive into God's Word, we are going through our series in Matthew. So if you want, while I'm doing some quick what we call church life, this is our announcements to kind of make sure you're on the same page and get caught up about what's going on and what's going to be happening. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew 9. That's where we'll be, the end of Matthew 9. So we want to take a moment to do that. We always encourage you to bring your Bibles here. We love to go through books of the Bible and journey through them together. And so we are currently in our study, our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're finishing up chapter 9 today. But just a few things note for church life. You notice that in our core values, learn, grow, and serve. That's how we pursue being disciples, right? A disciple is a learner. and then by extension, a follower. And so we want to learn how to follow the Lord together. And, you know, we learn the truth, we grow in faith, and then we serve. And we serve each other, and we serve the world around us. And so that's important to us here at Trinity. We learn, grow, and serve, and that we get to do that together. And let's see, this works better when you turn it on. Part of how we do that is our discipleship pathway. And you can learn all about that on our website, trinityallenwood.com, but it's a great tool that we use here. It's integral to our culture of discipleship here at Trinity, and there are print resources, but there's also a great sort of primer on our website about all the different areas of that pathway and what that looks like and how we use it. So we continue to put out new material, digital format, but also in print form. And so just keep a note of that. And we have at our Connection Center our sort of introductory pamphlet, which gives you an overview of the pathway and how it just is a great tool to kind of keep us together in our journey with Jesus and being followers of him. Another great way to stay connected, if you're not set up already, is to just sign up. It takes just a moment or two to sign up for our text updates. That's the quickest way to get information out and to stay connected. So if we ever have to make a change on the fly about something, or we have a new event, or we just want to remind you about something coming up, that's the best way. So you just simply text that word, join Trinity, to that number, 84576. And I think there's just two steps there, and then you're signed up. And so it's really good, and it's important to be able to do that. Help stay connected. And that information, if you missed it, is also on our website. We continue to promote this. We do this season every year through one of our missionary partners, longtime missionary partners, Debbie Carver, Debbie Reardon now, Debbie and Phil. And they minister to people who are incarcerated in the local prisons. It's our prison ministry, and we love to be able to partner with them. And so during the Christmas season, it's called the Angel Tree Ministry as part of that. And you can sign up to purchase new presents, gifts, and then wrap them. And we get to donate them to children who have one or more parents who are incarcerated. And so it's a beautiful way to give back and to bless the families. And sometimes there's even opportunities to deliver the presents. But if you're interested, go to our website. You'll see all about it. It's called Angel Tree on the website, and you can sign up there. And then somebody will contact you about that if you do sign up for that. And the gifts are due in a couple of weeks, so you have a little bit of time. But check out all the details about that. You'll hear a little bit more about this in a moment, in a time of testimony, but every year in January, towards the end of January, we have an outreach, and we go down to Delaware on a Sunday, and we're able to minister to a community who is unhoused there and who are dealing with poverty, and we often will bring coats, and that's what we're doing again this year. So if you have coats that you can donate in good condition, or if you're moved to even buy new coats, you can start bringing them in preparation for our January outreach down to Delaware. So just keep that in mind in this season of giving and then buying presents. If you're able to do that, you can bring them in any Sunday, and we'll start collecting those for our outreach down to Delaware in January. This week is Thanksgiving, by the way, if anybody of you maybe perhaps missed that, because, you know, stores kind of skip right over Thanksgiving and go to Christmas, and somebody even said they think there's, like, Easter stuff out already, and I mean, I don't know, we're just getting way ahead of ourselves. But this Wednesday evening is our annual Thanksgiving Eve service at 7 o'clock, and it's simply a wonderful time of some worship and from the Word, but mainly our gathering is a time for you to be able to share a word or two of testimony about what you are thankful for, things that the Lord has done in your life this previous year, or something in particular that he is working on in your life, or something he is doing and the way he has blessed you. So it's just a wonderful time to gather, to share briefly a word or two of testimony, and interspersed with that is some worship through song and a brief message from the Word. But a good time to do that, because, you know, it is such a blessing to hear from others, to see how God is at work in their lives, and it's a great encouragement to us, especially if we're kind of struggling, just to remember, yes, God is at work, and as we sang, He is our living hope, and can be a good encouragement. So a great time, and then after that, if you're able to stay, we have some coffee and pie. The church provides that, and so it's a good way to kind of get yourself ready for the feast the next day. So just come out this Wednesday, enjoy some time of testimony, and then a little bit of time of fellowship after with some coffee and pie. Okay, that's this coming Wednesday. Next Sunday, there's a few things going on. Next Sunday is December 1st, believe it or not, and so it's the first Sunday of the month, and we always have our communion on the first Sunday of the month, and so that is next Sunday. We gather around the Lord's table and remember His sacrifice. That's next Sunday. And then in conjunction with that is our fellowship lunch. And so we've enjoyed having our barbecues throughout the season, but this will be our first sort of potluck. And so everybody's just encouraged to bring a dish, enough to share, and we just gather. And we love to do this once a month, and we gather after service, and we just have an extended time of fellowship and food, and that's why we sort of end the service with communion, sort of like the early church did. We set aside a time in our gathering to remember the Lord's sacrifice, but then there's also much to celebrate and to praise, right? And so we do that. So that is next Sunday, so be ready to come and just stay after for some lunch and a good fellowship. Next Sunday also, after that luncheon, we're going to be decorating the church. And so we thought it was a good idea to do that while everybody's here. And so the plan is we lock the doors. And so, nah, just joking. So that you have to help. But if, yeah, and so if some people get done eating early and they want to start, there'll be a few of us sort of directing, and we'll take out all the decorations from storage and bring them out and get them ready. So, you know, many hands can make it go quicker, and it'll be a good time as well. So we're going to do that next Sunday, right after the lunch, and we'll start decorating the church for Christmas. Sound good? All right, that is next Sunday. And then next Sunday, I told you there's a lot going on. Next Sunday, we're also going to start our December sermon series. So we'll take a brief break. We'll push pause on Matthew for just the month of December. And we will have a sermon series on Advent. And so traditionally, there are four themes that we often look at as believers during this season of Advent. Sort of this idea of preparing and moving towards remembering the birth of Christ our Savior. And so for those four Sundays of December, we will talk about love and hope and peace and joy. And it all sort of culminates with our Christmas Eve service. But on the 22nd, so that sermon series is going to start next Sunday, but on the 22nd, we're going to have our annual kids program. And so our kids are preparing. They're even rehearsing now. Been rehearsing for this special presentation. So the Trinity Kids Ministry will be presenting their Christmas play during the service on the 22nd. So that is an awesome Sunday to invite friends and family to come and just enjoy the kids blessing us as they help us to remember the reason for Christmas, right? And so that is on the 22nd. And then, as I mentioned, our annual Candlelight Eve service on the 24th. We'll announce the time next week, but it will be on the evening, of course, on the 24th. And we love to just gather in a special way for that evening and sing songs of praise to God, focusing on the birth of our Lord Jesus. And so again, that will be on Christmas Eve, our traditional candlelight service. We love to gather to do that and worship Him and bring our focus and attention sort of the end of our Advent series and season on Christmas Eve, all right? And yes, so now we just have a few words of testimony, and so a few of the ladies I think are going to come and just share a brief testimony about an outreach that we had last Saturday. It was the annual coat drive at the Jersey Shore Rescue Mission, one of our favorite missionary partners. And so, ladies, if you would come up and you can share a word or two of thanks as we talk about Thanksgiving and what your time was like in serving the Lord. Oh, there you go.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, sister. You're going to need this.
Oh, okay. You know me.
I know. And also for all of our live stream friends.
Oh, that's right. Is it on?
Yes, on.
Okay.
Testing, testing. All right, good morning, everyone. Praying that everyone is well this Sunday. And remember, all the glory to God in everything we do. I have some numbers here, first of all. And I think we're all going to be happy about them. We're going to start with the coats. MSM Jersey Shore gave out 1,447 coats. We gave out 138 blessing bags. And most important of all, we prayed for 105 people. Glory to the Lord. I want to thank everyone who volunteered, who went to the coat drive. We appreciate it. We can't do it with you guys. I want to thank all the prayer warriors that were there. It was great. It was amazing. Right, Bill? Amen. Amen. And I want to thank Hector. You don't know who he is, but we did. I was the only bilingual person there, and he stepped up, and he said, "Can I pray?" And he prayed for all the Spanish-speaking community and help us do that. Charles Brown surrendered to the Lord that day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us keep praying that he will continue the path. So those are our numbers, those are our thanks, and I want to say a couple of things that happened to me personally. My brother Bill here, and I'm sorry I mentioned you again, came to my attention about a prayer I did. He brought the person up. I don't know if the person was coming. And he told me, "She only speaks Creole." So I'm sitting there, and I look at her like this. That's how I look. And all of a sudden, I said, "You know what? Elizabeth, you're going to pray for her, no matter what. And Holy Spirit, you take it from there." And I prayed for her. And I know the Holy Spirit took it from there. Amen. I felt it. The next thing that happened to me that has never happened before, it was three Spanish people, two ladies and a guy, I remember it clearly. And they came to the table. And I asked them if they wanted prayer. They said, "Yes." And as I was praying for each and one of them, at the same time, they were praying for me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praying for me, and although I was praying for them, I could hear as they prayed for me. My hands, you know, my hair, they're just like. So what I want to say, my brothers and sisters, prayer is fundamental. Pray is key. Pray, ask, and you shall receive. Pray, pray, pray. So I want to thank everybody. Keep praying for each other and with each other. Thank you. God bless.
So my job with Bruce was to keep the line orderly. Can you, everybody who knows me, isn't that a good fit for me? But I have to, mine is more of a confession. I feel like what you said is so true, and sometimes we can show up to things and we have our job in mind and we're missing the point of what we're really there for. And I was thinking, oh Lord, people are going through the line, I love the chance to get to talk to people. And as time is, and just, you know, be kind and love on them, all that kind of stuff. But I was like halfway through, I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? I'm not asking people where they, how they're doing in their faith. How are they, you know, I wasn't asking key questions. And here I had this captive audience. And I was very, I quickly was like, Lord, help me. And so I did start to do that toward the end. And people, for the most part, had such a gentle faith. They were just such sweet people, honestly, this whole line. It wasn't, they just were there, and they were, there's a couple people that were a little anxious, but most of the time they were just peaceful and patient. And anyway, so I would just say, next time I want to do a better job of having my head in the right place to be a good witness and ask those key questions. So anyway, that's...
So my job usually, my favorite job, I've done a couple of different jobs at the Coat Drive, but my favorite is being a shopper. And the shopper is the person who receives the guests and goes shopping with them for a coat. And it was a beautiful fall day. It was just such a nice day. And I was having my blast doing my shopping with my clients. And but somewhere halfway through, kind of like what Betsy said, I just looked, and all I could see was the line and the line and the line. I saw Betsy and Bruce, and it just, I couldn't see the end of the line. And I have to confess, I thought, wow, this is just, are we really making a difference? I was discouraged, really, and I thought, wow, I don't know. And I waited. I was the third person that I was waiting in line to shop again with the next person. And there was Guy Carlos who figures out what the needs are. So this lady, Jeanette, and she has two daughters. So two coats for her and a coat each for her, the girls. So I said, hey, Jeanette, how are you? And she said, I'm fine, how are you? And I introduced myself as Prema. And she said, hey, Prema, how are you? And I stopped. I said, Jeanette, almost nobody gets that pronunciation correct the first time. And she said, you know why? Because I prayed for you. And I said, why? And she said, I prayed that I would have a shopper that would be joyful and I could have a conversation with. And I was really convicted that she prayed for me. And I left the whole time that the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that stuck with me. And I just, one more thing just to say, we're doing in Dig Deeper, Warren Wiersbe, today, to quote him, he says, sincerely thinking of others is still the best formula for a happy and useful Christian life, both for individuals and for churches. So I thank you, Andrew and Elizabeth, for just affording us this opportunity. And if you ever think you're not sure, go. Go, try it out, check it out. It's really a blessing, more so that we get than I feel what we give.
We're all so thankful, brother. much to be thankful for, of course, and thank you for the reminders. Praise the Lord for that. When's the last time we were just thankful for something just like a coat? You know, probably most of us can, we kind of need a new coat, we go out and get it, and maybe we don't think twice, but here we're, you know, people, so many people that were in need, and just praise the Lord that their needs were met, that they were prayed for. I love the fact that it was sort of at the end, right? That there was a prayer tent, that they kind of had to go through that, right, afterwards. And I love that, and just an opportunity to pray. So thank you, and another great reminder that, you know, we just try to create these opportunities to serve. We talk about learning and growing and serving, and we just keep doing that. But that service is the outflow of our learning the truth and growing in our faith, and then we get to just bless and help others. And sometimes it's just like that, meeting an immediate need, helping them get a coat, blessing them. And when you do, we do it for the Lord and to help others and to share the gospel. But isn't that so true, what you heard today, that that you'll always be blessed in the midst of blessing others? We come away with that, and we're supposed to be there helping, which we are, but then God blesses us, and people are praying for you when you go to pray for them. Hallelujah. So much to be thankful for, and of course, this is that special season of Thanksgiving, and we have, you know, just that reminder that God is good, and he's a good father, and you know, we have a big feast on Thanksgiving. Why is there so much food, right? It's because we're just remembering that God is bountiful in his blessings, and we have much to be thankful for, and so it's a time to be with family and friends and to be thankful. That's why we have our Wednesday evening service, and we can do that together. But if you're like us, there's usually a big debate in your house over something that has to do with food and Thanksgiving, like people's favorite item. And if you don't have it, right, it causes great division in the family. If you don't have that, or even how it's made, and the big thing is like who's making the turkey and all that. But in our house, it all sort of revolves around cranberry sauce. And the idea is, are you about jellied cranberries, or is it the whole cranberry sauce? See, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. So we buy both. There's a lot of compromise. We buy both. We don't judge those who like the jellied kind. Sorry, I don't mean that. Didn't mean to kind of give that, but do you know that New Jersey is actually one of the largest producers of cranberries? Down south, we have a lot of those cranberry bogs and those farms, and I was just reading about it recently because the drought has made a big difference for them, just like any other farmers or growers of anything. And it's interesting because how they harvest in the season of harvest, they harvest the cranberries by flooding the bog with water, because in each cranberry there's a pocket of air, and so they're able to kind of just gently shake them loose and they float to the top, because there's an air pocket in each of the cranberries. And somebody just discovered that a long time ago, so they flood the bog. It's called wet harvesting. That's how most of the cranberries are harvested. But because we've had so little rain, it's caused so much issues. So one farmer was talking about how the reservoir that they use to flood the bog when it's time for the harvest was at his ankles when it's normally at his waist. And so they had to then use wells, and then it costs a lot more money, so the prices go up because they need the generators to bring up the water. But even the wells are starting to run dry because there's just that finite amount of water, you know? And so everything is affected by that drought. But it's also interesting, they mentioned in this article that there's actually a blessing in the cranberry harvest from the drought to a point where there's less decay, less fungus that can grow, and so they tend to be sweeter and richer, but only to a point. So it's interesting, this delicate balance, right? And it just reminded me that in our passage today, we're going to see this play out, but you know, farmers and growers can do all that they can to produce the best crop, but they are always at the mercy of the Lord of the harvest, that is God. Because farmers have so much that they cannot control. They can't control the weather, the amount of rain, the amount of sunshine or wind or the temperature. They cannot control that. They can do their best to mitigate those circumstances, but you just think about that as a farmer, and if that's your profession, how much you rely on those things. And we know, of course, they are controlled by the Lord. In Genesis chapter 8, it says this, right after the flood and right before God is going to make that promise that he would never flood the world again, and that he says the rainbow will be the sign of that covenant, remember that? Right in the middle there, in Genesis 8, at the end of that, God says these words. He says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Isn't that interesting? God is the God who created our world. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is in control of our climate, our weather, these things that we try our hardest to deal with, right, and to work through. And we do a great job, but in the end, God says, while this earth remains, interesting, he says it right after the flood, and he's saying, I'm not going to flood the world again in judgment, but he says, while this earth remains, he's saying, while I allow this earth to remain, there will always be this ebb and flow, seed time, harvest, cold and heat, summer, winter, day and night, and they shall never cease until he decides it's time for him to make everything new. So a great reminder that every harvest is truly God's harvest. But yet, and we'll see in our passage today, yet we play a pivotal role in this whole process because God desires it. He calls us into communion with him to be part of the growing process, even the harvest process. We play this important role. So in our passage today in Matthew 9, 35 to 38, we'll see this truth, this wonderful principle, applied to God in a different way. We discover the role that God the Father, the Lord of the harvest, also gives us in this process. So today's message, the Lord of the harvest. Let me read it for us this morning. Matthew 9, 35 to 38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Well, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest." Our passage for today. So remember where we are in Matthew. We took a break from that last week, and our brother Scott Schwartz, one of our missionary partners, shared a great word, some of which will come out again today, about our role in sharing the gospel and the shepherding aspect of that. But you know, in Matthew, we've been seeing that Matthew is writing this gospel account of the life and teachings and ministry of Jesus for a purpose. See, every book of the Bible was written with a purpose and a plan in mind. This wasn't just to say, here's what he did and what he said, but he was writing to a predominantly Jewish, now believing group of people. They were Jews who now believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And he was writing this account of Jesus' life and ministry to assure them and confirm, yes, he is the king that came to offer the kingdom. That's why our series is called King and Kingdom. And so Matthew is building this case, and he's saying, Jesus is that long-awaited king. He's come to offer his kingdom. And so it's all about who Jesus is. We learned about his lineage, his genealogy, that he has all the prerequisites to be this king. And then we see him performing miracles, right? That he has got the power to be this king. And he has teaching. And so he's got great authority to be the king. So we've seen a lot of this, his teaching, his miracles, and he's talking to his disciples. And he's about to do that again, but we now sort of have this recap from Matthew where he's saying, okay, everything has kind of happened because he's about to transition into something else that we'll see in Matthew 10 as he sends out the disciples. But he's saying, Matthew is saying, so Jesus kind of, here's what he was doing. He was going all throughout all the cities and villages, but look at what he was doing as a sort of summarizing it. He was saying he was teaching in their synagogues. So Jesus went into the synagogues first, was teaching to the Jews. He was also proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom, and he went about healing all kinds of disease and every kind of sickness. But then we see Matthew give just a glimpse into the heart of Jesus, but he says, seeing the people, he's saying like along the way, it wasn't one particular time, saying as he's teaching, as he's preaching, as he's healing and working miracles, he sees all the people and he felt compassion in his heart. But why? Because they were really distressed. They were being sort of oppressed and they were being trampled down on in a way like sheep without a shepherd. They were sheep that didn't have a shepherd to lead them and guide them and care for them. So Jesus had compassion on the people because they did not have any leaders. But then Jesus says, in connection to that, to his disciples, he gathered his disciples, all of them, and he said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." They would have understood that, right? The idea of a harvest, and now it's ready. You go and glean the harvest. So he says, here's what you do. beseech the Lord. That word beseech means pray. We heard about the importance of prayer just now from our testimonies. Jesus says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to do what? To send out workers into the harvest. And then you'll see in chapter 10, he gathers the 12 and he says, all right, I'm going to send you out. And he gives them their direction and their power and authority. So Matthew is kind of giving a summary now and saying, this is what Jesus was doing. But specifically, he recounts this word that he gave the disciples. And Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful. It's ripe. It's ready. There's not enough of you. We need more workers to go out into the field for the harvest. They would have understood that. But now we are seeing Jesus applying the idea of harvest, not to wheat, not to grain, but to people. That the people are the harvest. The people are who Jesus says he has come for. He has come for his people, and he says, I need all of you to continue my mission. That's why he was spending all this time with the disciples, teaching them. Remember, we looked at Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and that's what? The Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon we have a record of Jesus. And he's teaching these new believers, the disciples, what he expects of them as their king. And he is saying, this is what I expect of you as citizens of the kingdom. And so he's preparing them for this life of ministry. And he says, we need more. So he's training them. And he's saying, we need more workers. So what are we going to do about it? He says, pray. Amen. He says, pray. So we're going to see some important principles of application for us today. But let's just take a couple of minutes to sort of unpack this passage and see what the interpretation is, and then we look at what the application is for us today. So again, he's going throughout all the cities, but what is he doing first? Matthew says he is teaching in their synagogue. So he's going to cities and also to villages, right? He's teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So he's teaching the people. But then he's going outside of the synagogue and preaching it. There's the teaching, there's the preaching. There's the instructing, and there's the proclaiming. He's doing both. He's getting the message out to cities and villages, teaching, but also proclaiming. But what is he proclaiming? The gospel of the kingdom. See, it's interesting. Remember this. What is this gospel of the kingdom? Because if you remember when John the Baptist came on the scene, we learned about that, and he's going around saying what? He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus went around saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It simply means this. Jesus is saying, I'm the king. I'm here to offer the kingdom that you've been waiting for generations. And so he's calling them to repentance, which simply means to change your mind. Change your mind about who I am, that I am the Messiah. And he's saying it's at hand. It didn't mean the kingdom was here. It meant it was near. It was being offered to them. So the kingdom is near because the king is near. He's saying, I'm the king. So that gospel is what he's preaching to the Jews, and we'll see that coming up in the next chapter, that he says specifically to the disciples, go to the Jew first, not to the Gentiles yet. So he's bringing this gospel of the kingdom that he's offering to them. And that word kingdom, Matthew hasn't redefined it yet from what the prophets proclaimed as the kingdom. So we know it's this long-awaited kingdom, this kingdom of heaven that is at hand. And he's saying, go and proclaim this. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was proclaiming that kingdom. Why would that have been so important? See, the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they understood this concept of kingdom. Do you remember way back, they were clamoring to God, give us a king. Remember that? And he was like, you really don't want a king, do you? He was like, he wanted to be their leader. No, we want a king like all the other nations. So they got kings, most of which were wicked kings and bad kings. There were some good kings in there, but they had kings that ruled over them. But see that eventually the people, the nation of Israel, were then conquered and taken over and ruled by a series of four major kingdoms. So the time that Jesus comes on the scene, The nation Israel had been ruled over for about 600 years by four different kingdoms. You had the Babylonian kingdom, then the Persian Empire, the Persian kingdom. And then you had Greece, and now, of course, you had Rome, who was occupying Israel at the time of Jesus. They understood kingdom. They wanted their kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the one that had been promised them. They understood that. And Jesus said, I am that king, come to offer you that kingdom. And so we see that he is going out preaching this to all of them. And he's saying to his disciples, you have to keep learning about this, but I need you to go and be fellow workers and go out into the fields. But first, what we see next is that he's going and doing all these things, but in verse 36, Matthew makes a point to say Jesus had compassion on the people, but notice why. I mean, he performed miracles. He healed all the sick, right? He was healing all kinds of sickness and disease. He didn't heal everyone, but he could heal all. We saw that, right? But now Matthew says, when he looked at the people, he felt compassion. But why? They were so distressed because they were all like sheep wandering without a shepherd. You know what that was? That was a direct statement against the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders of the day, who should have been the shepherds of Israel. They were the shepherds, but they were leading the sheep astray. You'll see this develop. Jesus spends so much time speaking out against the religious leaders because they were leading his father's sheep astray. They had been given this great privilege to lead the sheep, and they were leading them down the wrong path. So Jesus has compassion on them because he sees they're not being led. They're like wandering sheep, aimlessly lost without shepherds. But now he is their shepherd. So Jesus feels compassion on the crowds. Later on in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, one of my favorite passages. In Matthew 11, a few chapters from now, 28 to 30, Jesus has this beautiful invitation. And maybe you know it. Where he invites people who are weary and burdened by the law. See, what the Pharisees and religious leaders had put on the shoulders in the hearts to weigh down these sheep, instead of being compassionate and leading them to where they needed to go and feeding them and nourishing them, the religious leaders were binding them and burdening them with the law. So Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 to 30 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Right? He goes on to say, I will give you rest for your soul. Right? He says, and learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's saying, come, let's do this work together. I'll walk along with you. Take my yoke and I'll lead. We'll walk together, hand in hand, and I'll carry the burden for you. That was the compassion of Jesus. It's like here when he looks at all the people, and he felt compassion because they were being led astray. So he bids us to come to him so that we can cast our cares in all of our burdens, whatever they may be today for us, upon him. We can lay them at his feet, for he is not only the Lord of the harvest, but he is the Lord who is compassionate on his people. We can say amen to that. And then, so he has compassion, and then he says the words that we're seeing today. He says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Remember, he's looking out at the people. I think they're getting it. The people are the harvest he's talking about. The harvest is plentiful. The people are ready. They're desperate to be led. They're desperate for this good news. They are desperate for hope. Church, don't we all need hope? Is our world not desperate for hope? I mean, it starts here, but we realize we're the people of hope, and we know the one true source of hope, and that is Jesus. This is the season of hope. And so he says, the harvest is plentiful. It's ready. It's ripe for the picking. But the workers are few. He's like, we need people to go out and share the gospel, to tell them what I am telling you. That's why he gathered around himself larger group of disciples, then 12, and then an inner circle of 3. He had his disciples that he was teaching and training so he could do what? Send them out into the fields that were ripe for harvest. And so he says, go out and go into the harvest. John 4:35 says it this way. He says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white for harvest. See, it says it a different way there in John. He's saying, look into the fields, right? You say you're waiting for the harvest. Jesus is saying the harvest is ready, but it needs workers. And I think it also means this, before we end with our points of application, time is of the essence. What happens to a farmer when he has his harvest, when the fields are ripe, let's say it's wheat, and he waits too long to harvest that wheat? It will go rotten. It will die. See, there's this small window of time from when it's ready to when they can harvest it to when it will start dying. And of course, going back to what I started with, they have to take into account all of the weather, the amount of water or lack thereof, and sun and wind and the temperature and all of that. But there is a window of time, and I do believe that Jesus is saying here too, time is of the essence. See, something was about to change in Israel. Something was about to change. Jesus had come on the scene, and God had made good on his promise to send the Redeemer. He was the promised and is the promised King, and something was about to change for Israel. And of course, for the whole world. But were they going to accept their King, their Messiah? Time was of the essence. He said, the kingdom is at hand. It's like the harvest. You don't just harvest it whenever you want. There's a window of opportunity to do it. Church, we have a window of opportunity. We don't know when the Lord of the harvest is coming back to take us, the church's bride. We don't know. We believe it's imminent, which means it could happen at any time. It doesn't mean that it's soon, but it means it's imminent, which means it could happen at any moment. So time is of the essence. We could say, wow, it's been 2,000 years, you know, but what is that to God? Our mission, our message is still the same. So there is a sense of importance for us as believers. We sense that today. I think every generation has. Maybe we sense it more than ever. But time is of the essence. We don't know that timeline. But we know what our calling is, and our calling is sure. That he's inviting us to be workers, to go out into the harvest, to represent him and to help. So we can go out. See, you know, no matter how much machinery we can create, right, and build to go and help the harvest, you still need workers. You still need people to go out and do the work. So what do we glean from this for us today? God is sovereign. He's the Lord of the harvest. It's always his harvest. We are his people. He has created us. In the context of this passage in Matthew, it is Israel. Israel are his people. Jesus is going first to the house of Israel. He's going into the synagogues, and he says, go to the Jew first. Israel is God's covenant people, but he's choosing those few to go out to them and to share the gospel. For us today, it's the same. He chooses us, the church. Those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sin. Recognizing that Jesus is the only one who could do that. And we are called over and over again to believe. The one condition for salvation. Hallelujah. It's not our works. It's not all the things that we have to do. We don't go into the harvest field first and say, okay, we got all of these people. Now I can get into heaven, right? It doesn't work that way. We are saved under one condition. It's by believing, which means we put our faith, trust, we believe, the same word there, in Jesus Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of our sin, to reconcile us to God. Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the only way. So when we believe that, we put our faith in that, when we believe, we're believing the facts are true. Jesus is who he says he is. He did what he was going to do. He died on the cross and rose again, the gospel. But that he did it for us. He did it for me. And that he's the only one that could. At that moment, he calls us into a life of discipleship, which is being a worker to go out into the harvest. That we gather together to learn and to grow, to be equipped, to be encouraged, to be challenged, and then we go. We go out into the harvest. We share. We do things like we go to the coat drive at the rescue mission. We pray for people and we help people find a coat and we befriend them. And we're beseeching the Lord that there would be more. But what do we also see? Jesus went about teaching and proclaiming. That's what we do in the church. We teach and we learn from God's word and from each other. And then we go outside these four walls and we proclaim the gospel in our communities. Like Jesus did in the synagogues and then on the way. And he did it everywhere. See, Matthew says he was in the cities. He was in the villages. We are to do it everywhere. Amen. Not just on a monthly outreach, but we do it in our communities, where we live. See, our community is not just here in Allenwood. If you've noticed, there's not a lot of people that live around this building, right? There's not a community. Church isn't always like that as it used to be back in the day. But more importantly, I think, where is our church community? It's where you live. It's where you shop. It's where you work. It's where you go to school. That is our community. So like Jesus was teaching and proclaiming, wherever he went, we are to do the same. And pray for those opportunities. As he said, pray for the workers. We see God is sovereign, but yet he chooses to use us. We have this free will. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul is saying this. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? They're servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted and Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. See the interaction and our part in it? He says, so then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is really anything, but God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For, listen, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul learned from Jesus, and he said it. You see, he made it so clear. We partner with God in this process because God chooses to use us. Is that not amazing? God could do it all like that by himself. But he chooses to use us. What a blessing and honor for us. It's a way to bring him glory. He's in control. He's the Lord of the harvest. It's his, but he desires to use us. Like farmers have their pivotal role in the whole process, we are called to go out into the harvest. But yet also, let's not miss this, we are to have compassion like Jesus did. When you meet people throughout the day, it can be difficult to have compassion, isn't it? We often joke about living in New Jersey and traffic, and the Lord tests our patience, and do we have compassion? Think about it, church, we're entering that season, that busyness season. Some of us are like, our lives are so busy anyway. Lord, have mercy. The stores get a little more crowded, and Claudia and I went into New York City last week, visit our son and his girlfriend, and we had great lunchtime together. We went into Bryant Park, and they have these beautiful shops there, and the Christmas shops opening up, and you walk around like this, because there's like everybody that lives in New York is there, 9 million people in this one little park, right? You say, boy, this is so enjoyable. Merry Christmas. It was, but you're reminded of the massive humanity that just lives about 45 minutes north, right, in this small little island. But we're to have compassion. Just think about it. Every single person that you see throughout the day, every person that I saw that day, the thousands of people, you make eye contact, you see them, they're all created by God. I don't know. Many of them are believers. I wouldn't know. They are the harvest that Jesus is talking about. They are the field that we are to go out into as workers. God, Jesus invites us in. He says, we're going to do this together. He is building us as disciples. He says, you're a believer now. You put your faith and trust in me. Do you want to follow me? That's the hard work. Right? That's the hard work. He says, this is how you do it. You deny yourself. You take up your cross every day and you follow me. When he said that, where was he going? Where was he headed? He says, follow me. Where was he headed? He was headed to the cross. We are called to follow him, meaning denying, dying to self, and to give ourselves to others. God is so generous, the Lord of the harvest. We are to have compassion on others because of their plight, their condition. We can bless them with things, with material needs. We can help to take care of the marginalized and the needy all around us. We don't have to go into New York City to meet them. We have compassion on them, but most importantly, because they need hope. Amen. People without Jesus desperately need hope. So let's have compassion on them. And finally, as we heard earlier, Jesus says, here's what we do, pray. I love that word, beseech. Beseech the Lord. It's like, don't just pray. All prayer is good, but he says, pray. Pray with that expectation. Pray with that passion, with that earnestness, that desire. Beseech the Lord. Lord, give us more workers. God, in your church, raise up more disciples that are desiring to share the good news of Jesus, the hope, in their communities. Pray for opportunities to do that. Pray for others to go. Pray for opportunities for yourself and pray that God would send others. As I close up, think about this. We all have people in our lives that we love so dearly that don't yet know Jesus. Oftentimes, they've heard the gospel, the good news from us over and over again. Usually, they need to hear it from somebody else, right? It's often not from the people closest to them. Pray that God would send other believers, other workers into their life, to their community, to share the gospel, the same gospel with them, perhaps in a different way. Pray for opportunities. Pray for others to go. Pray for our missionaries that we support. We have a missions map out in the lobby. Do you look at it? Pray for them. See where they are. Consider them. And pray over them. Then finally, let's be thankful for each other. The fellow laborers. We get to do this together. We heard that in our testimonies. This Wednesday night, we get to do that in a special way. We are in this together, church, to tell our stories and to tell the story. Finally, we're thankful for each other. Be thankful in this season of Thanksgiving for the bountiful harvest in your life. You might be saying, Pastor, I don't see any bountiful harvest in my life today. But I guarantee you, you have much to be thankful for. Sometimes it's harder than others. But let us be thankful. We are richly blessed. Why? If for nothing else, our God is the Lord of the harvest. Our storehouses of our hearts are full. We thank God for that. The Lord of the harvest loves to bless. Church, be generous and bountiful with your time this season with others. Bless others as the Lord of the harvest has blessed you. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your generosity in giving us your word, in revealing yourself to us through your written word, the Holy Scriptures, through Jesus, the living word, the incarnate God. We thank you for him. God, we are thankful, and as we quickly approach Christmas time, we are reminded of that best gift of all, Jesus Christ, the Savior.
Thank you, Lord.
Born so many years ago, born into this world, born to die on our behalf. God, may we think of him often throughout each and every day. May we keep our eyes on him. And God, we desire to be thankful always, but especially this season, thankful for the Lord of the harvest, you and your bountiful blessings on us. May we go from this place now and share those blessings. And God, we go praying, beseeching you, send us out. Here we are, send us, send others into the field, for people are ready and desperate for hope. And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for joining us, church. Lord bless you. Rise and fall.